If you're concerned about the direction of our culture that some tyrant might impose upon us his or her values, then this lesson's for you. As a parent or a grandparent, if you're concerned about sending your child to school, public school, not so much in regard to those things, though we may be concerned about those things that are taught in the classroom, but rather what they might see or be exposed to in the public bathroom, then this lesson's for you. If you're concerned about the relationship that you have with your young adult children, and why it is that they just seem like if you oppose their behavior, you are rejecting them, then this lesson is for you. I've entitled this lesson, Solving Society's Problems. I believe there is a very simplistic solution to the questions of our culture and our society if followed. But I am not so naive to think that it will remove all the problems that we face. As Jesus was being tried, he stood before Pilate. And Pilate asked Jesus in John the 18th chapter and verse 38, "What is truth?" That statement, that question, that thought is what our culture is struggling with. And though we may have a common definition in regard to what we all know and what we all believe, the fact of the matter is, moral truth is being questioned. When it comes to moral truth, people are changing the definition. I believe things that are moral, oftentimes when we talk about morality, people in their minds immediately apply it to sexuality. And that's not at all what I'm talking about today. I believe we live in a very politically correct culture. And if we're not careful, that politically correct culture will bring us into chaos and anarchy. You'll understand why I come to that conclusion in just a moment. Tolerance is no longer tolerance as I would have defined tolerance, or as Webster's dictionary defines tolerance. There is a tolerance that says you not only have to accept an individual and love the individual, but in so doing, you have to accept what they do because it's part of them. The conclusion is no one has a right to judge anyone in regard to their personal values. No one has a right to impose upon them their opinions or their values or their thoughts. Every man has a right to him, his own self, to determine those values for himself. I would certainly agree in regard to morality that our government doesn't have a right to legislate morality. But the question becomes, who sets the rules? Who does determine them? Shall we say that each individual has a right to do whatever is right in his own eyes, to set his own values? And certainly if we think that, we will have a chaotic society. Because man just doesn't agree on anything, hardly. Shall we say that society as a culture has a right to set those moral values and determine what is truth as a society? That sounds good. Until you begin to question, if that's true, do you as a society then have a right to judge other societies? Was Adolf Hitler's society wrong for killing Jews? Who are you to judge? Is the Islamic nation wrong for murdering innocent Christians? Because their culture and their society under Sharia law says that it's okay. Brethren, I want us to begin with the fact that we are moral beings. I want us to understand what we're talking about in regard to moral truth. Whether we're talking about absolutism or relativism, we must understand what is truth. For 2,000 years, that question has been asked, and we ask it today. I want to suggest to you, when we ask the question about what is truth, I'm talking about moral truth. We can talk about the divine word of God as being truth, and it certainly is, and we will point out that within that divine word is the definition, is the clarification of moral truth. But what do we mean by that? I want us to talk about the definition of the words. Morality is just simply the consciousness of right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness versus unrighteousness. The dictionary's definition of morality is principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong, good or bad behavior, a particular system of values and principles of conduct, especially one held by a specific person or society. The extent to whom an action is right or wrong. Now, why I'm clarifying this definition is because we have in our politically correct society what is called, what I choose to call, what others have chosen to call, a new tolerance. And what this new tolerance is there is no right or wrong. Each individual has a right to determine for himself the values that he will hold to, whether it be in his eyes right or wrong. Each person then makes that determination by making their choice. Now, we can certainly understand in regard to if you make choices that I don't agree with, that you have a right to make those choices, and I can tolerate you, I can still love you, I can still care about you. But the problem with this new political correctness, this new tolerance is that when you make a choice, I must, if I'm going to accept you and love you, accept the choices that you make and not say that they're wrong. When an action is rejected, then the person is also rejected in the concept of the new tolerance. The only thing that's intolerant for the new tolerance is intolerance. And by the way, Christianity is recognized as one of the most intolerant religions upon the face of the earth because we very categorically say things are wrong morally. What is the truth about moral truth? First of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about subjective truth versus objective truth. Subjective truth is that I may determine something to be true that you may not necessarily agree with. It's subjective to my feelings or rejected based on your feelings. In other words, if I say, I like chocolate ice cream, you say, no, that's the worst kind of ice cream you can ever eat. Do you have a right to your opinion? Do I have a right to my opinion? It is subjective. I believe it is true that chocolate ice cream is good, and I enjoy that. And if you don't enjoy that, you shouldn't reject me, or I shouldn't reject you. You have a right to that. That is subjective truth. To me, it is true. The chocolate ice cream is good. It may not be true to you. And there's many things that we can talk about in regard to the subjective nature of truth. The objective nature of truth is that there are certain facts that are true, whether I believe them or whether I disagree with them. The fact of the matter is, they are what they are. If I say to you, chocolate ice cream is good for diabetes, I can believe that with all my heart. But I would be wrong about that. There is ample scientific evidence that it is not good for diabetes. And it doesn't matter whether I believe it or whether I don't believe it. The fact of the matter is that it's a fact. It's objective truth. The reality is, then, in regard to the external world, what those truths are. There is moral relativism versus moral absolutism. Relativism means moral truths dependent upon the individual or the group who hold them. Absolutism is the moral truth is true regardless of whether we believe it or whether we don't believe it. In other words, there are ethical rules that are objective and universal, therefore binding in all similar cases, no matter what the society may say. Ooh, that's a mouthful, isn't it? There's truth. Absolute truth. There's certainly subjective truth, but there's also absolute truth. In other words, it takes 24 hours for the earth to spin. Whether I believe that or not. It's true. I can go back 1,000 years, and 1,000 years ago, man thought that the earth was flat. Doesn't change the fact that it's round. That's a fact. No matter how strongly they believed that the world was flat, it wasn't. It's round. And so the question then becomes, Mike, what does it matter? Why do we care? Why do you feel so strongly about this that you want to share it with you all today? I believe that we have allowed our cultural influence to formulate within our hearts and our minds things that affect the work of the church. In other words, the world's influencing the church. And just like we see within the society and the culture in which we live political correctness, we also see that within the Lord's church. And therefore, it creates problems in our relationships one with another so that we can't get along with one another. The divide that exists in the world, let's say politically or socially, can also exist in the church. I believe there's an impact that has impacted our thinking process, and it's through the teaching of evolution. It's not just my generation. It is not just my children's generation or my grandchildren's generation. It is not just my parents or my grandparents' generation. For the last 150 years or more, there has been a thought process. In our evolutionary past, the thought was, in regard to the solutions to society's problem, is the fittest survive. Might makes right. And if that's true, then no one has a right to accuse anyone that adultery is wrong. Or no one has a right to say gang violence is wrong. Here's why I believe that. Evolution, and I'm not going to get into the specifics. You can read the bulletin and you can see the process that I began to formulate within your minds as you read that article. And I will talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks. But as you begin to think about evolution, evolution is a process where there is change, and we change from non-life to life, and then from life, like one cell amoebas, to multiple cells, to species. kinds. And man, when you get to the supreme part of evolution, the best part of evolution, the most intellectual part of evolution, is man, and man is nothing more than an evolved animal that has survived. Which one of us in this room would say that animals have a sense of morality and therefore shall be held accountable for what they do? Which one of us? Shall we say that it is morally wrong for a male elephant seal to mate with a dozen females? That's wrong. Which one of us would say that that was wrong? Which one of us would say that a school of piranhas, which is nothing more than a gang mass, waving prey upon an innocent victim and therefore destroying that innocent victim, are wrong? I understand that someone might say that there are natural laws, and certainly I'm not talking about natural laws, I'm talking about moral law. I'm talking about moral truth. These piranhas or these barracudas are not accountable to moral law. They are not amenable to moral law, though they may be amenable to natural law. And yet there are many other examples that, if applied to humans, are immoral, but applied to animals, are not. Which one of us would decry a mother rat eating her babies? Which one of us would decry a praying mantis eating her mate? Which one of us would decry a cowbird who abandons her eggs in some other bird's nest for that other bird to raise? Which one of us would decry the population of a honeybee hive in a drought, taking and removing from each cell the baby pupa and kicking it out for it to die, or eating it to survive? Which one of us? You see, what I'm trying to get us to see is that we are not just highly evolved animals. We are human beings, and as human beings, God created us as moral beings. And as moral beings, then we are held accountable to a standard. The question becomes, who sets the standard? And that's the next point I want to talk about. Who makes the rules? I don't think any of us in this room would say that there are not moral absolutes. I believe it's morally and absolutely wrong for me to pull a gun out and just shoot somebody in this auditorium. Morally wrong. And our society would also say that's true, and therefore I would be held accountable for that. Evolution leads to chaos and anarchy because survival of the fittest, might makes right, leads us to that mentality. And I know that's true because what happened in the book of Genesis leads us right to that conclusion. The Bible talks about the individual making the choice of morality on his own, and what happened in regard to his relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he them." And we often apply that to the spiritual aspect of man, and certainly that's true, but it is also in regard to the moral nature of God. God having the right to say what is right and what is wrong, and we as moral beings then have the ability, or we must apply the principles of truth that rule us concerning determining what is right and what is wrong. And when we determine what is wrong and we do what is wrong, we will suffer the consequences of that wrong. How do I know that? Because I come to Genesis chapter 2. And God said to man, in the tree, in the garden, there is a tree. Of all the trees you can eat but that one. In the midst of the garden is a tree, the tree that is referred to as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Moral truth. That's the definition. The ability to determine between right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness versus unrighteousness. God said that this tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, moral truth, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You're going to be held accountable. As moral beings, God said, here it is, you got a choice. Right, wrong. Choose right, we're going to have a great relationship. Choose wrong, I'm going to hold you accountable. You're sure, you will surely die. The Apostle Paul says that this moral truth was ingrained within the minds of the Gentiles. Now, I don't need to tell you that's who we are. For he says in Romans, the second chapter, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and in verse 15. He had just pointed out that God, this moral being, has made himself known to mankind, and mankind, who is a moral being, has made a choice to reject God rather than honoring God, and because of that, God gave them over to the depravity of their own mind to do things that were absolutely horrible. In verse 15 of the second chapter of Romans, you show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their faults accusing or else excusing them, knowing good or evil, knowing right or wrong. This conscience, this moral being that we are, has the ability to determine right from wrong, and we must recognize that. Now, brethren, what happened in regard to the beginning is man made a choice, and that choice was they were going to do wrong. And because they did wrong, God suffered the consequences to come upon them, specifically Adam and Eve, and it had passed on to everyone else who chose to do wrong. And by the time you come to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and verse 5, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He was a moral being who had made a moral choice that was wrong. Because Mike said it was wrong? Because the elders of the church said it was wrong? Because the animals said it was wrong? No, because God said it was wrong. Moral beings making a choice that was wrong. And you and I have that problem that we are faced with, not only in regard to the culture and society in which we live, but also in our own lives living in as Christians. For Paul wrote, as he goes on in the Roman letter, Romans the 5th chapter and verse 12, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul said in the 3rd chapter. In other words, all of us as moral beings made the wrong moral choice, and because we made the wrong moral choice, we violated God's absolute moral code. God said, don't do. We did. We're wrong. Now, somebody says, Mike, who gives you the right to judge? Nobody gives me the right to judge. I don't have any right inherent within myself to judge anyone as being wrong. But God has the right to judge. The consequences that are placed upon us is the fact that God is the one, because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, because he is God, has a right to say in Genesis chapter 6, beginning now again with verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, and he said, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. What right does God have to judge man? He's God. He created us. His sovereignty gives him that right. Now, let me suggest to you, let me come back one more minute. If God makes the rules, and we know that he does, if God has absolute moral truth that we must obey, and he does, then I want to point out to you who does not have the right to make the rules. First and foremost, I believe that we do not have the right, inherent with ourselves, to set the rules. Who am I to judge you? What right do I have to judge you? What do I feel within my values, within my thought process, within my own conscience, that can stand and tell you that you're wrong? And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not be grieved. What is holy, do not give to what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample under foot and turn and tear you in pieces." Jesus says you don't have a right to judge. Because if I judge you, you then have a right to judge me. And the standard that I use will be the standard that will be used against me. If I am critical with you, you have a right to be critical with me. Now, Jesus is not talking about righteous judgment here. I believe we have a right to judge in regard to God's judgment. Not my judgment, not your judgment, not the elder's judgment, not the preacher's judgment, not anyone's judgment, but God's. Man doesn't have the right to judge, lest it's God's judgment. The second thing is, I do not believe human courts have a right to implement the rules or legislate moral truth. The reason why I say that in regard to what is right and is wrong is the courts, in trying to determine what is right and is wrong, is going to use someone other than God's opinion. Now, I know this is true because we find the judgment that was placed upon the apostles in Acts, the 5th chapter, telling them that they should not preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles had to disobey. And here's why they disobeyed. I'm reading now from Acts, the 5th chapter, and verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to beg God rather than men.'" Now, even their own courts recognized this moral principle of truth and its application in regard to themselves as human, as a human court. For in the 5th chapter, verse 38, it goes on to say, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." This human court that was putting judgment upon Peter and the apostles was saying, "You can't preach this." And somebody stands up and says, "Listen, brethren, listen, court, listen, officials. If you try to implement this, you're crazy. Leave it alone. If it's of men, it'll just go its own way. It'll be lost in the annals of history. But if it is from God, you can't change it. You can't correct it. It's God's." That's absolute truth. And Jesus' response. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, they questioned Jesus concerning his teaching in the temple area. And they said, "Where do you get this authority from?" Now, Jesus, being the wise man that he was, understood exactly what they were trying to do, and they were trying not to find out the matter, what is truth, the answer to the question, but rather they were trying to trick him, and because they were trying to trick him, he answers their question in this way. He says, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from men? They reasoned among themselves, and they said, if we say that it is from men, we fear the people, for they all believe that John was a prophet of God. But if we say from God, he's going to say, then why didn't you do what John told you to do? Recognizing the absolute moral law of God and the implications of the moral law of God, and the responsibility being held accountable to the moral law of God, they would not answer him. So Jesus said, I'm not going to answer you either. But it teaches the truth of the matter. It either comes from God or it comes from men. If it comes from God, we better listen to it because it's absolute. If it is not and it's from men, then it doesn't matter. Who does not make the rules is not our society. Moral relativism leads to nothing more than chaos and anarchy. If a society judges certain matters, moral matters, as being true, being right, being acceptable, then that culture and that society must also realize that it has to recognize the other cultures and other societies, and that brings into question then, if our society says one thing in regard to moral truth, do we have a right then to judge another society that doesn't agree with us? Would we condemn Hitler and the Holocaust? And if so, why? If moral truth is determined by our society, what about the terrorists in the Middle East? Or even in our country. Who determines the human rights? Who determines what's right and what's wrong? If society determines what's right and what's wrong, then we have no right to judge any society for what they determine as right or wrong. Should anybody determine that the United States was wrong in regard to slavery? It was legal in the 1800s. Is that morally wrong? Who shall judge us? Who shall determine that? Who shall decide that? And what my conclusion then is that God is the only one who has the sovereign right to set absolute moral truths, right and wrong, because he is our creator and he sets the standard. And I understand that not all truth is absolute. I pointed that out a moment ago. There is some subjective nature to truth. There are some things that under circumstances might be right or wrong, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about absolute moral truth. There is absolute moral truth. I asked my son, and I mentioned this to you a month or two ago, about absolute moral truth. Son, is there absolute moral truth? He said, yes, Dad, there's absolute moral truth. Okay, who determines that absolute moral truth? My son said, society. No, I couldn't agree with that for the very reasons that I just pointed out to you. I believe that God is the one who sets the rules. God is the one that determines absolute moral truth. And because we are moral beings, we have the responsibility to recognize that moral truth and obey it. If not, we suffer the consequences of that, God's judgment. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Now, what did Jesus mean in regard to truth? What did he mean when he said, I am the truth? What did he mean when he said, I am the truth, and no one can come to God but by me? There's an absolute moral truth that says Jesus Christ is the only means by which you and I can approach God, accept God, believe in God, identify with God, and be obedient to God, and therefore be saved. Have the hope of eternal life when this life is over. And so what's my conclusion then in this lesson? My conclusion is this. God rules.
Now, I want to be very careful here for a moment. You know, I mentioned to you a few months ago that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he does. We understand that. But I want you to understand that God rules in the kingdoms of men based upon his moral truth, his absolute moral truth as a moral being, spiritual being. Just because you and I look at God ruling in the kingdoms of men, we need to be careful, because God may very well make decisions that are quite contrary to what we believe. If we think that God puts a certain man in an office to make it better for us, we may be very wrong. Daniel was speaking in regard to those matters in Daniel chapter 2 that I quoted back in those lessons. And I want to suggest to you that when Daniel says God rules in the kingdoms of men, speaking specifically in regard to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was not favorable to the Jews. But God raised him up to destroy the Jews, to overthrow the Jews, to conquer the Jews, to bring them into slavery. It's not what the Jews wanted. They didn't understand. But that's what God did. And God, as an absolute moral being, made that decision. We now know why. We now understand that they were disobedient, and that was part of his judgment upon the nation of Israel. But brethren, be careful. Be extremely careful. When we begin to apply our truths or our concept of truth, maybe even the subjective nature of truth, to the absolute moral truth of God. When I make a judgment in my mind, when my conscience makes me make a judgment in my mind, I need to be very careful in regard to that judgment, in regard to what does God say about the matter. Romans 14 and other passages very clearly says that man has a right in regard to certain opinions to formulate within his mind a moral decision. What's right and what's wrong. In Romans the 14th chapter, you've got one man that says it has to, or in 1 Corinthians the 8th chapter, you've got one man that says you can only eat vegetables. That's a subjective truth. For him, that's all he could do. And he came to that conclusion because of idolatry and because of meat being sold at the marketplace that had been sacrificed to idols. But Paul comes along and says, there's nothing in the idol. You can't say that the meat in and of itself is wrong. And therefore, you're not wrong by eating the meat. And so Paul then makes a different judgment. Obviously, it is subjective in nature in regard to that. But the fact of the matter is, it is a decision. What's right or what's wrong? You want to eat vegetables? That's a truth to you. Subjective, not absolute. You want to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, knowing that there's nothing in an idol? That's the subjective truth. You have a right to make that decision. That's your right, Paul says. What happens is we take the subjective nature of truth and we want to make absolutes out of it. We take a passage and our understanding of the passage becomes restrictive, maybe more restrictive than what God's intent was in regard to the subjective nature of that truth, and we bind that upon others, and that's why we have problems. That's why we can't get along. That's why we disagree. That's why there's division in the church. That's the reason why there are problems in regard to our relationship with one another. Now, if we can apply that to the church, can you not see that in the society in which we live? There is a diverse divide in our nation. Some are on this side. Some are on that side. Some say this is right. Others say that's wrong. If you say it's wrong, you're rejecting those that think it's right. I can apply any principle here. Doesn't matter. Who decides? It's not Mike that decides. It's not the Church of Christ that decides. It's not the society's officials that decide. Not the President, not the Congress, not the Senate, not the Supreme Court. What I am saying to you is, it is God, and God is the one that has to decide. Now, I understand our society is not going to accept what God says. But the only solution to society's problems, I am absolutely convinced, is that we as the church, we as the people of God, we as the ones who are to make known the manifold wisdom of God, Paul said in Ephesians, need to teach the gospel. The framework of the gospel sets the stage for people to recognize that there is absolute moral truth. And that absolute moral truth is not determined by individuals. It's not determined by organizations. It's not determined by governments. It's not determined by societies. It's determined by God. And when I say that this is wrong or that is wrong, I am not rejecting the individual. We are to love the individual just as God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. But God hates the sin while he yet loves the sinner. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul very clearly points out that while we were yet sinners, God, Christ, died for us. He loves the sinner, hates the sin. He can make the distinction because he's a moral God, and he can see that as moral beings, he loves us. He wants us to have a relationship. He wants us to make the right choice. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only means by which we are going to make a difference in the culture and society in which it's not who we vote for. It's not who we choose and put in the White House. It's not who's going to sit in Congress and make the laws of the land. It's not, brethren. It is the God of heaven. And it is until we teach our neighbors and our friends, our politicians, whoever they are, that God has the right to rule in the hearts of men, as well as the kingdom of men. It is only then that we will make a difference in the problems in which we have in the culture and society in which we live. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get all discouraged. Don't get all filled with fear. I'm afraid, brethren. As I started this lesson, I said to you, what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about your children and their education? Are you concerned about the culture in which we live? Are you concerned about one tyrant man making rules that we have to follow? Are you concerned about these things? I'm concerned that the officials can break down the doors of this church building and arrest me because I stand opposed to what our society says is okay. And why am I opposed to those things? Why have I judged those things? Because God has judged those things. God's determined what's right. God's determined what's wrong. And I have to stand up in all good conscience if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, these things are wrong, not because Mike thinks they're wrong, but because God says they're wrong. The gospel is the only salvation that we have, not our government. It's not the United Nations, by the way. Even the United Nations is a collection of nations that tries to make and implement these moral truths. It ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, brethren. That's it. That's the solution. And so we need to take that out in our world. Brethren, I'm saying this because I want you to realize, don't be ashamed anymore. Don't be afraid to speak up. When you look at someone and you say this is wrong, you need to say, I'm not telling you. I'm not judging you. I'm not telling you wrong because I disagree with you. I'm telling you it's wrong because that's what God says. And let me show you in the Bible where it says that. And you have a responsibility to give an answer to every man that asks you concerning the faith that you have within you, Peter says. We need to be prepared. Show them in the Bible. Show them in the book. This is what God says. And if they don't believe in God, if they're atheists, then show them why atheism or evolution is inconsistent and incompatible with truth. Facts. Established or otherwise. I hope you think about these things. There's a more immediate need besides our problems in society, and that's the problems that you address in your life. Maybe you're not a Christian and you have never named the name of Jesus Christ, yet God, as the absolute moral truth, is saying to you that the only way you can come to him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's through that baptism where you meet
the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord. And when you're raised, you put the old man in the seat of death and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. That's God's truth. Then he asks you to live a morally true life, recognizing that he sets the rules, not me. I can't pick and choose what I want to do. I can't pick and choose what I think is right or what is wrong. I got to listen to God. I got to let God tell me this is right and this is wrong. Just like Adam and Eve in the beginning. And then, if you are a Christian and you failed in your Christian responsibilities, you have an immediate choice that you have to make. As a moral being, you have a right to choose whether you want to continue to be in sin and do wrong, or do you want to choose to get back right with the Lord. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you were forgiven of your sins, once again, you can come to him and ask him to forgive you, and he will forgive you. He's promised that to you. That the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse you when you repent of your sins. And so we're going to sing a song to invite you to come. No matter what circumstances you're in, we're here to help you because we love you and we care about you. As together we stand as we sing this song of invitation.